Every day we make choices. Most choices are simple. You know, what toothpaste will I use? For most of us, it's probably a simple choice to make. Sometimes it comes down to a personal preference. Do I prefer, say, Royal Gala apples over Pink Lady apples? It comes to personal preferences. Some choices we make determine the course of our life. Who I marry. The career path I choose. But one of the most important choices we will make is, what do we do with God? And many have already made their choice and are oblivious to the implications of the choice that they have made. For many Aussies, choosing not to make a decision regarding God means that they've already made a decision and have chosen not to follow the one true God. For others, they have chosen a God but are completely unaware of the implications of that God and the decisions they have made. Now, Jesus wants his followers to be well aware of the decision that they are going to make in following him. So we come this morning to a group of verses in the Sermon on the Mount, which on the one hand are very challenging, yet on the other hand they appear to be somewhat disjointed. One moment we're talking about treasure, the next verse we're talking about light, and then we're talking about the Master. Or we talk about hearts and eyes and who you're going to serve. And Jesus uses three sets of twos. There are two treasures, there are two spiritual conditions, there are two masters. And as we come to look at these verses, we need to keep those sets of twos in mind. And the time is fast approaching when Jesus' followers are going to have to make a choice, because the end of the sermon is coming up. And so they're going to have to make a choice as to whether they're going to commit their lives regarding Jesus. And in these verses, Jesus sets forth the two options for one who wants to be a follower of Jesus. Well, really, there's only one option for the follower of Jesus. Jesus expresses that option in three different ways. You can love and store up treasure for yourself, or you can love and store up that treasure for the kingdom. Which is it going to be? You can either be in this spiritual condition or that spiritual condition. Which is it going to be? Or you can serve this master or you can serve that master. Which is it going to be? One option illustrated in three different ways. And so, which option are you going to take? Which option will you choose? And the options Jesus is going to talk about are life and death options. You sign up for the wrong option and you will pay for it eternally. You sign up for the right option and you will enjoy eternal rest. Well, let's examine the first illustration that Jesus gives for the option. Do not store up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is important to you? How would we know what is important to us? If your house was on fire, and you only had time to save one thing from the building, what would it be? Assuming your family is safe, would it be your cat? Your dog? Would it be family photographs you can't replace? Would it be something of sentimental value? It is important to note what Jesus is not saying in these verses. Jesus does not say, do not store up treasures on earth. Jesus does not say that. Otherwise, how would we fulfil the Proverbs that speak about taking care of family members? None of us would have superannuation accounts. We would have no investments at all. Jesus says, don't store it up for yourself. Now, God may have given you the ability to make money and amass wealth. He has not given you that ability so that you can store it for yourself. If God has given you that ability, that gift, then you need to be using it for kingdom investing and kingdom building. Paul says we've been given the ability to work so that what we earn can be for the benefit of others. And you look up 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Any of the gifts that God gives to us are not given for us, for our benefit. They're given to encourage and edify others. Certainly the wealth, that if you've got that gift of making it, then God's given it also to you for your enjoyment as well. Ecclesiastes 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 6. The aunt Jesus gives to the shrewd manager who used his wealth he had amassed to ensure his future. Jesus uses that to challenge those that were there, the particular parable he was using, to how much were they prepared to put on the line when it comes to getting into heaven. You know, in the parable of the man who built bigger barns, he was only thinking of himself. He wasn't thinking of others. Why then should we not store up treasure on earth for ourselves? Well, Jesus provides two reasons for that. First, it will be destroyed through rot or rust. And second, it can be stolen if you're going to store it up. I think on the news late last night, or on one of those news programs late last night over in Western Australia, on one of those far places up the coastline there, there's all these wrecked four-wheel drives. People had parked them on the beach, and of course the ocean came in and your four-wheel drive was no longer any good. Rust. Seawater does that to vehicles. So you can either lose it through rot or rust, or you can lose it through being stolen. What we accumulate can be so very easily taken away from us. It's a reminder of Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And one of the things that Job lost, along with his family members, was his livelihood. So God had given the Job the ability to amass wealth, but such wealth could be easily taken away, as Job discovered. But they could not take his trust in God. Have you looked at what the stock market's doing lately? It doesn't take much to lose your treasure on the stock market. Even banks are not safe places to put your valuables. You only have to think of the bank robbery in England a few months back where they broke into safety deposit boxes and stole a fortune. It was supposedly a secure place. There's been some fairly interesting robberies in Australia. One of the largest, the Bank of New South Wales in Moolumbah, was broken into in 1978. $1.7 million was stolen. They never caught the thieves. However, in 1828, that's going back a few years, £14,000 was stolen, the equivalent of $20 million today, was stolen in the Bank of Australia robbery. They caught the thieves and executed them. But that was back in 1828. They probably wouldn't do it these days. They'd get a slap on the wrist and told to go home. But we can lose things so very easily. It can be taken away from us. Which is why Jesus is saying, don't put your trust in your treasure. We experienced that ourselves. About 14 months moving here from Inverell, we had someone deliberately start a fire in our car, parked in our carport, and it spread to the garage, which meant we lost the second car and the garage. Although we lost a lot, in some ways it was a blessing. You just picture your garage and what you've got in your garage. We didn't have to pack it. God had taken care of that for us. It was one less worry we had. We probably wish we had another garage by now to get rid of stuff that's there now. But you can lose it so very easily. It can be taken. Now, money might not be your treasure. It might be relationships. It might be your house. It might be your children. Might be your sporting prowess that becomes your treasure. But if you're storing up treasures here for yourself rather than heavenly treasures, you may end up losing the lot. And so Jesus gives us a choice. Yes, you can store up treasures here on earth, or you can store up treasures in heaven. But the obvious question is, what are the treasures in heaven? What would we respond to that with? Are we using it to further the kingdom? If it's money, and that's why I hesitated on the money issue, because we can use money down here to build the kingdom, to invest in the kingdom. It's the love of money that becomes it's the love of any one of those things that becomes the problem. And the danger with dictating what storing up treasure in heaven involves, because I can list all the things and you can say, great, I've done all that, I'm off to heaven now. And completely put Jesus aside. Which is why what Paul has to say to Titus is very interesting. Now, three times he says to Titus, he says this, God saves a people eager to do good. You find this in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. God's people are to be ready to do what is good. Chapter 3 verse 1 in Titus. God's people are to devote themselves to doing what is good. Titus 3:8. Now you can think, well, yeah, I can do lots of good things. And now Paul does decipher what some of those good things are. Are we obedient? Are we peaceable? Are we considerate? Are we humble? Do we have a trust in God? Or, and there is an or with it that comes with it, do we like quarrelling? Are we divisive people? Do we slander others? And God makes it very clear through Paul that if you want to get to heaven, he says this, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, so not because of those good things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So Paul speaks of doing good, but don't think those good things will save you without Jesus. Ephesians 1 has a whole list of things that we could look at. You know, adoption. Are we working on that adoption of God bringing us into his family? Do we value the treasure of a Christ-like character? Are our children growing in Christ-likeness? And the response we give to certain questions reveal a lot about the treasure we are amassing. When we're asked about our children, what do we say? Do we say, oh yeah, they're growing in the Lord, or they're struggling in this particular aspect with God? Or do we say, no, they've got a great job, they're making $100,000 a year, clear? It shows something of where we've got our value, where we've got our treasures. Jesus says, if you desire to follow him, work on heavenly treasure. The Puritan writers stated, let us use the world, but enjoy the Lord. Which is in line with the first question in the Shorter Catechism, and being, I'll hesitate to use the word good, but good Presbyterians, what is the answer to the first question in the Shorter Catechism? Yeah, glorify God and enjoy him forever. Yes, that's what God asks us, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Malcolm Muggeridge wrote, the only ultimate disaster that can befall us is to feel at home on this earth. And we've got no longing for heaven. Then there is a second choice, and Jesus gives us an illustration which appears out of place for us. So the first one was about the treasure and where our heart is. But how does this spiritual condition come into play here? The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So we come to light and darkness, and Jesus is giving a very basic choice here. You can walk according to the light, or you can walk according to darkness. What choice will you make? Light or darkness? Now, admittedly, this choice becomes complicated, so let's examine what Jesus is saying here. The eyes provide light for the body. We need to be able to see where we're going. And so Jesus speaks about the eye as if it was a hole letting in the light from the outside world into our lives. He's speaking of the eye which focuses our energy on what's there. And if our eye is blind, particularly spiritually blind, then what hope have we got? He talks about two spiritual conditions here. One is spiritual blindness. One is spiritual sight. And Jesus is saying that if we're spiritually blind, we're going to choose the wrong things when it comes to treasure. Joseph Alain, who wrote several books a couple hundred years ago, said, there is no sure evidence of an unconverted state than to have the things of the world uppermost in our aim, in our love, and in our estimation. Now, they're frightening words, because the things of the world, we've set our eyes on the things of the world. So what are the implications of spiritual blindness? We fail to see what is true treasure. We think that fool's gold is actually gold. We think that silicon dioxide, for the scientists among us, it's common quartz. We think common quartz is diamond. But it's not, because we're blind to the things that are there. And so we need to go back to Jesus and say, well, what are the things we should be seeing? You know, Jesus teaches on forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. He's taught his followers to pray. What does the world teach us about forgiveness? The world teaches us, well, get your own back at the person who's hurt you. Jesus teaches that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The world teaches us that there are many ways and many truths, and don't worry if they're inconsistent with one another. And so we need spiritual light to be able to see where we're going. And then verse 24 provides the last of a set of twos. We've been challenged to consider what our heart desires, where our treasure is. And it's not necessarily money. It could be something else. We've considered our spiritual condition by looking at light and darkness, and more could be said on that. But we now come to the challenge of whom we might serve. And who will we serve? Will we serve God or money? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The NIV uses the word money there. Other versions, it literally means riches. Other versions use mammon there. We could easily walk out this morning and think, well, I've got a problem with money. I don't serve money. But there's probably some other idol sitting there in the back of our heart that is just festering away that we haven't brought to the surface just yet. Maybe it's leisure. We value that. Maybe it's pleasure. Maybe it's our children. We value that. Maybe it's our house. That becomes our idol. What is mastering our lives? What is driving our lives? Jesus is getting it. Now you might think, well, you can serve both. You can serve God and you can serve money. Jesus says you can't do both at the same time. It's asking for trouble. Jesus is not saying you can't do both, you just can't do them at the same time. Now I know that, consider this, if you went home to your wife and said to your wife, look, there's another woman in my life. Now I know in some religions and some cultures that's permissible, but in Christianity, if you're going to be a Christian, then you need to be a one-woman man. What do you think your wife is going to say? Oh, that's all right, honey. I don't think she's going to say that. How's she going to respond? And I expect if you're going to uphold Christian marriage, then you're going to have to make a choice. Her or your new woman. But it's not only the matter of a new woman that threatens a relationship. I suspect there's probably some workaholics here amongst us, and I'm probably inclined to that as well. Workaholics don't go down too well with the family either. Because the family sees the work as another woman. And so we need to think about, well, who are we actually serving? What masters are we serving? What's the idol in our life that is there, that's taken over? And whatever it is, it's going to be in conflict with God. And so Jesus is asking, if you want to follow me, then weigh up whether you're prepared to make a decision wholeheartedly to follow me. God or mammon? God or your job? And that becomes very interesting. If you're a Christian politician, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God? Or are you going to serve the party line? Becomes very interesting. Let's not blame politicians. If you're a Christian science teacher, are you going to follow what God says? Or are you going to teach what the secular state system says you should teach? Now there comes a clash there in looking at that. Now Jesus is not asking anything unusual here. You know, you've got to work out who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve mammon? Now that's not an unusual request. But when the Israelites came out of Egypt and headed for the promised land, they faced a choice as to which God they would serve. And you find that choice in Joshua 24. And in this chapter, God reiterates all that he's done for his people in rescuing them out of Egypt, bringing them to this point in time. And now they are faced with a choice. Who are you going to follow? And you find it all in Joshua 24 there. And we read this. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now that challenge keeps on going through Joshua 24. And on several occasions, Joshua says to the people, who will you serve? And consistently their response is, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. And you think, oh great, that's the response they should give. Time is an interesting thing. What's the next book after Joshua? Judges. What do they do in Judges? What would be the theme song of Judges? Well, the very last verse of Judges says this. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. So they go from the end of Joshua in Joshua 24 saying, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord God. We're going to get rid of all these guys. We're not going to have them in our lives. We're going to serve God and no one else. We go through the book of Judges and everyone does as he sees fit. Where's their word? Don't they keep their word? It goes back to what we looked at a few weeks ago when Jesus talked about keeping our own word, keeping our promises, keeping our oaths. And we can walk out of here this morning saying, we will serve the Lord. But will we? Or will we be just like the people of old? And so Jesus is challenging us. Where is our treasure? What is our heart set on? Where is our spiritual vision? Are we spiritually blind? Can we discern the true treasure? We face a choice. And we'll face that continual choice. Who do you serve? And we'll face that every day of our lives as we seek to walk with Jesus Christ.